In the Lord's greeting through his apostle Peter, the first letter, chapter 1, the second verse, he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." God make it so today. Amen. We meditate on verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. It's our second lesson. It's printed for you on the back cover of the worship folder. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Dearest Lord Jesus, grant us your peace. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who holds our time in his loving hand, dearly redeemed family of God, time concerns us all, especially pastors and moms. You remember the criticism I've told you about we got in China? "You American pastors preach too short. Over there, they expect a devotion to go for 30 minutes and a sermon better be an hour because the service is going to be several hours." Only God knows how hard I struggle to keep our services in our culture in that hour and five. Just to share. Going out of church one day, shaking hands, a dear sister says, "Pastor, that sermon was too short." And right behind, another sister says, "I was thinking maybe I'd have to bring a lunch." What are you going to do? Hour and five. Moms understand all about this pressure of time. Those little ones growing up so fast. You want to keep them little. Keep listening to their tiny tunes at home. But you know they're growing up fast, so you put everything you can in while you've got them at home to raise them up in the Lord. And this is the attitude that our Heavenly Father has toward us as his children. That mom's heart, that love, that tender determination is what the Lord wants to implant in all the pastors that he calls to feed his sheep and lambs so that we grow in grace and wisdom day by day. And it's a challenge in the time that we have, this short worship time together. May I beg you again to pray for this pastor and all the pastors, because God holds us as pastors accountable for the souls entrusted to our care. We will answer for each and every one on the last day. It's a scary proposition and only possible in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He who sent his apostle Peter with this letter, telling us, more literally translated, about returning the time. It's an interesting way to look at your life as a Christian, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, whatever. Returning the time first in reverent fear. Returning the time in reverent fear. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." What if you could be sure that your time on life, your life on earth was quickly ending? Anybody not sure of that? How quickly time passes? But what if you knew for certain that in 10 minutes you were going to meet your Maker. Would you have more reverent fear? You knew you were going to stand before God. Would you be sure that when you did, your next stop is in heaven forever with God? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? Reverent fear. Let me just say that among God's criteria, you cannot place membership in the Wisconsin Synod. He's looking at the heart and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your membership in the Wisconsin Synod ought to help with that, hearing God's word and growing in grace. Don't rely on that, or you're not living in reverent fear. What is God's criteria? You shall have no other God. Start with that. And it means we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So do you fear God more than human opinion? Or are you more worried about what people might say than what God thinks? Do you love God more than anything else if this is just a time that you come and endure, but your favorite time of the day is all the other things that happen on Sunday? Is that love for God? Do you trust in God above all things, or do you rely more on your intelligence, your talent, your beauty, whatever it may be? Could any of us even get past the first commandment and the glaring light of God's law in all the commandments? Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, literally it means he looks at the face and is not concerned about the color of your skin, man or woman, where you've been or what you do, your position in life. He doesn't consider that. It's totally impartial. But he does look at the work of our lives. Because if there are no good works there, there's no faith. If there is faith there, there will be good works. Can you stand in the judgment, in the glaring light of God's law? Reverent fear. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. What if you knew? I have only 7 minutes left. How different would our families be if we lived in reverent fear? Just looking at Peter's letter here, what that means for us in our homes. Husbands, fathers, in reverent fear, have you given honor to your wife, your bride, as a daughter of the Most High God and as an equal heir with you in the grace of God in Christ, eternal life? Or have there been other times? And Peter addresses wives, and he had a wife. And Peter says some things here that in our culture, actually throughout the world now, especially since it's so westernized, doesn't sit very well. But it's God's word. And I'll just read these verses and ask, dear sisters in Christ, would you be ready in 6 minutes to meet your Maker? Sometimes when Jesus said things like this, he said, if you are willing to receive it, through the Lord's own apostle. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and following. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." One of our professors pointed out that word fear as really one of the main problems in our marriages and our ministries. When husbands and wives are afraid of being taken advantage of, that's when we fail as husbands to honor our wives or wives to respect their husbands. In congregations, when we fail to live in the fear of the Lord and fear people taking advantage of us, that's when ministries fail. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things has all sorts of practical ramifications, where if in marriage it's both husband and wife giving 150%, that's a happy marriage. When we in a congregation of believers are giving 150% to glorify God, to live in harmony with one another, to live in the fear of the Lord, that's a reverent fear and an uncommon courage. But you and I will never bring it about in 4 minutes. The clock is ticking. I have to stand before my God. I haven't even loved God with all my heart and soul and mind. I can't turn back the clock. I can't erase the past. I cannot purify the present. I can't secure the future. I can't get my own attitude right. What am I going to do before God? Well, the Lord's apostle wants you to know about God returning the time. He said, live in reverent fear, for you know, this is how, God's miracle, what he did. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Silver and gold wouldn't do it before God. He created them. There had to be something more to wash away the sins of our hearts. That anger that wells up when we hear something that we didn't want to hear. Someone has to correct us. Or we realize that somehow our attitude is just not pleasing to the Lord, whatever the case may be. And it happens at all times in our lives. But when you realize that it was with the blood of Christ, God's anointed one, who he sent to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that all of that was washed away, a whole different attitude sets in. We don't serve a God in the terror of fear that runs and hides from God. We serve in this kind of fear that's really the loving respect of a dear son that he has toward his father and mother, who he respects completely. He wants to honor them and do what pleases them. It's the attitude that God brings about in us by this miracle of good news that we have Christ, who took the days of our lives, and though we could not do it, he did. He turned back the time. He goes back. We can go back in all of our lives, and every regret that we possibly could have, we can look at that and say, that's forgiven. And when some other sorrow comes to your mind and heart, you look at it and you say, that was forgiven. And some other thing that you said or failed to do, well, that was forgiven. Blood of Christ, his forgiveness. This is how he is returning the time, so that we can be returning the time with our faith and hope in God. In any culture, isn't it true, there is nothing more beautiful than a little child in the arms of her mother? There is something about that picture that people the world over understand. And it's an unfortunate thing that in our culture that is so much being lost, that tenderness, that fearless intimacy of a mother with her child. But sometimes that's what makes Mother's Day so difficult. my friend Bradley Mattis, that works for Life Institute, talks about counseling with mothers and fathers who sinned with abortion and then realize what happened. And now are so guilt-ridden, they're afraid that that sin is not forgiven. They could sit in church for years on end with that on their conscience and no one else knowing and have that nagging fear that maybe, just maybe, they're still guilty before God. That's why God wants us to see in Him that tender, intimate picture of a mother with her child. And God says, that's how I love you. A mother may forget her child, He says, but I will not forget you. I have graven you on my hands. God wants us to take whatever the sin may be, even if we hurt our own children when they were little, to go back to the grace and mercy of God and realize He means it when He says all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. No exception. That's true for all of us. And you can tell when you watch Jesus being nailed to the cross and He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He's returning the time so that you know as your days are ticking down to that moment when you see God face to face, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do counts for you. And you think about the murderer, the thief hanging on the cross next to him who repented of his sins. And then Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's meant for you. It's meant for me. It's meant for all. That we would be able to live in this reverent fear, returning the time with faith and hope in God, centered in Him. This is uncommon courage. And it's strength in real-life practical things of Christians that come down to us through the ages. And one of my favorite stories ties in with what I read before from 1 Peter 3. But there was this Christian woman many, many years ago whose name was Monica. And everybody knew she was a Christian woman. And everybody knew that Monica's husband was a non-believer. And so was her son. Her son was really a wild one. Talking with other Christian women, they asked her, Monica, your husband is an unbeliever. Why is he so good to you when our husbands are so harsh with us? Only Monica could answer that question. And she very kindly told them, there's a lot that you can do to help your husband not be harsh. When my husband is moody, I give him some space. I pray for him. I ask God to change his heart. You criticize and complain. And so you just make the problem worse with your Christian husbands. Be a Christian wife, a God-fearing Christian wife. Live in reverent fear with faith and hope in God. Monica said, it even works for non-believers. In fact, this is what Peter says in the first verses of 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Not every woman can accept that. You'd have to kneel at the foot of the cross and see that submissive Savior submitting to His Heavenly Father's will and know that that was done for you, and from that comes the power to overcome even if you had an unbelieving, godless husband that you had to live with like Monica. She kept up that reverent purity and without words. Her husband finally turned around and came to faith, and so did her son. If you know anything about history, you know who the son of Monica was. One of the most famous of the church fathers. His name was Augustine. Augustine, the unbeliever in his teen years, was turned around by this quiet reverence and strength of his mother, who put her faith and hope in God, returning the time and trusting in the power of God. Uncommon courage, strength, power, without words, by the beautiful reverence and purity of your life. Time will run out. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Lord, stay with us. Comfort our hearts. Let us be returning the time to you that you have given so kindly to us, because the bell will sound. God wants us ready. In Christ alone, amen. Please rise.